One evening, a man and his wife called another couple to kind of see what they were doing. And the wife answered the phone on the other end, and she said, "Oh, we're just drinking some coffee and talking together." And they talked for a little bit, and then they hung up. And the wife, as she hung up, looked at her husband and said, "Why don't we ever do that? Why can't we just sit down and have some coffee and talk together and relate?" And her husband said, "Well, make a pot of coffee." So she went in and she made a pot of coffee, and she brought out a couple of cups of fresh brew, and they sat down and they were enjoying that coffee, and they just stared at each other in complete silence. Finally, he couldn't take it any longer, and he said, "Well, honey, call them back and find out what they're talking about. And maybe we could talk about the same thing. I don't know." So you know what? Sometimes the effort's there. We're just not quite sure maybe how to see it all the way through. And that's why we're here studying how to build a marriage on the rock. How do we learn from the Word of God to get things in order that our relationship would bring honor and glory to the Lord? Well, we live in a country today where most homes do not reflect God's plan or God's order. And when it comes to the problems in America today, they really do begin at home. America as a whole, I'm not talking about our class, but America as a whole, we don't have strong marriages, we don't have strong families, we don't have strong homes. And because of that, we don't have a lot of strong churches and we don't have a lot of strong communities, because indeed it does all begin at home. And there's a reason for that. Now, there's a lot of reasons, but we're going to talk about one today that really has a lot to do with it, though. And it really began in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the human race. And God had given clear instruction, but Satan had come and tempted. And by the way, Satan is always going to come and tempt you and I in relation to what God has told us what to do. Because God said, "Do this," therefore Satan's going to ask, "Are you going to do that or not?" And that's what happened in the relationship of Adam and Eve. And when sin was what they did, they ate of the fruit they were not supposed to, boy, everything got messed up for sure, and it has been since that time. Just in the past century, the divorce rate reaching from 5% to nearly 50%. And some of the things that we see in our land, especially today, spiritually under attack regarding the home, there's no doubt that the home has been destroyed by and large by the sin in our country and by the decisions that we have made. Now, why is that? Well, one of the major single greatest factors of that is unrighteous men. Unrighteous men. And whether we like it or not, as a man, we have been entrusted by God with a leadership role. God calls on you and I to lead in our family, to lead in our church, to lead in our society as a whole. That's a position that God has given to you and I. And whenever men have taken that responsibility and steward it wisely, God's blessed. And whenever men have not, indeed, destruction has followed. Think about American culture and society. It was relatively stable for the first 200 years. When men, by and large, were good, God-fearing men who worked hard, who were men of integrity and sacrificing and providing and protecting for their families and such, and we had a good thing going. But then you look at the last 50, 60 years or so and how we have so declined in American culture. Much of that is because we don't have the leaders we used to have. We don't have the righteous men in the homes we used to have. We don't have the righteous men in the church and the community like we used to have, even in our government, in our past as a country, and we're paying the price, there's no doubt about it. Now, the hope of all of this is in this room. And it's in the men. Ephesians 5, 25, God gives us the instructions. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If my voice is a little rough today, I'm sorry. I was preaching a week of teen camp, and so it's shot. But I'm going to do the best that I can. So Ephesians 5, 25 gives us the instruction of how we are to behave and specifically to lead as righteous men in our homes, with our wives, with our children, and beyond. Now, nothing can endear a woman to a man like the quality of sacrificial love. When that husband is exhibiting sacrificial love in their relationship, Boy, the woman appreciates that. It goes a long way to endear their hearts one to another. Now, as we talk about the need of righteous men in our homes, now we are talking about our class, and we're going to study some patterns of destructive men, destructive husbands. We're going to do so by going back to the Old Testament. And the reason we're going to do that is because, beginning with Saul in the Old Testament, God's people went to a structure where they were led by a king. And it's amazing, as you read the Old Testament, when the king was right, the people were blessed. Because God blessed the obedience of that leader, and the people reflected his obedience to God. But when the king got off and wasn't obeying God, it wasn't following God, it wasn't worshiping God, boy, the judgment of God came on the people of God, and the people began to reflect the obedience of the king and dishonor God in their own lives as well. As went the king, so went the people. So often, as we read the account of the Old Testament of God's people, so I want us to extract from the Old Testament a couple of stories from some kings. And then I want us to take the characteristics, though, of that leadership and think about it as it applies to our lives and our home. What kind of a leader, what kind of a husband will we be? And again, wives, I think there'll be some things in here that are applicable for the whole family. Plus, we're going to make sure you're here next week, all right? So we want to make sure we're leading right as we should in our home. So using that backdrop of the nation of Israel and their leaders, I want us to look at four types of destructive husbands, and we're probably going to get to two today, all right? Number one, the dominant husband. The dominant husband. This is a type of a destructive husband in the home. Now, in the book of 1 Kings, we read of the death of King Solomon, who reigned in Israel for 40 years. Upon his death, his son Rehoboam was to take the throne. But the problem is that when Solomon died, the people gathered together before Rehoboam at Shechem, and they were weary of the labor they were having to do under King Solomon. They were just flat tired. They were worn out. They had been worked to death, taxed to death. I mean, Solomon built everything, you know. And finally, it's over, and his son's coming on the throne. And they took advantage of this opportunity to say, hey, can we get a break? Can we get a tax rate deduction? Can we work a little less on the palace so we can work on our own homes? Can we share a little less of our own grain so we can feed our families? Hey, we need a break. This has been quite a haul for quite a while, and things need to change. Well, that was given. That message was given to Rehoboam, who was going to take leadership. And so now Rehoboam has a decision to make, and he begins to kind of think about what he should do. He begins to ask some folks. Well, the Bible says in 1 Kings 12, 4, of what the people were asking, thy father hath made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which be upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So the people saying, listen, your dad had a real heavy yoke on us. You make it lighter, and we're going to serve you. We're going to help you. We're not saying we don't love you and don't want to serve you, but just give us a little bit of a break. And Rehoboam is faced with this decision. He first of all goes to the elder advisors, the ones who had advised his father, King Solomon. That's a good thing to do. And you see in verse 7, and they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Boy, the old men, the gray-haired men, the wise men, said, Rehoboam, you better listen to those people. You better serve them. You better love them. You better answer according to what they've asked, and they will serve you forever. That was their counsel. Very good counsel. But Rehoboam didn't stop there. Then he asked his peers, the young men, what do you think? And look at their counsel beginning in verse 10. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that speak unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but thou shalt make it lighter unto us. Thou shalt say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wow. The younger guy said, man, if they're coming to you wanting a tax break and a little less work and a little bit of a break in those areas, you tell them no such thing. It's going to be more. You're going to pay more. You're going to do more. It's going to be worse. Man, there's a new chief in town, and this is the way it's going to be. These are what these younger guys are telling this new king, Rehoboam, to do. This is what they're telling him to tell the people. Well, Rehoboam very foolishly sides with the council of the young men, and he stands in front of the people, and he tells them he's going to make it harder on them. The minute he does that, he splits the kingdom. He only retains leadership of 2 of the tribes out of 12. The other 10 say, sayonara, we are not staying on for this. We told you up front, we are out of here. And the whole thing was an absolute mess from the very beginning. And we don't have time to develop it. The 10 end up going under the leadership of Jeroboam. Rehoboam remains leadership of the 2. The people rejected this young man who was coming in saying, this is the way it's going to be, when he wouldn't serve them. Now you see, Solomon came in and he had served those people for 40 years. He required a lot of them, but if you will, he had earned it. When Rehoboam came in, the wise men were telling him, you need to back off. You need to lower the tax rate. You need to work them less. You need to serve them and earn their respect and relationship first. Then you can start to build something on top of that. But the young men, the foolish men said, no, don't do that. You go in there and you put your foot down and you make sure they know who's boss. And he did that, and they took off. Now, they did that because Rehoboam did something that's very natural for men to do. Instead of humbling himself and serving his people and listening to them, he decided he would just dominate them into subjection. And the result was a disaster. The moral of this story is a servant's heart is the most important quality in your leadership. Every man, underneath the sound of my voice this morning, we need to understand a servant's heart is one of the most important qualities in our leadership at home. Now, that's who Christ was. Christ washed the feet of his disciples. Why? Because he was a servant. They were dirty and it needed to be done. And then he told them, you wash one another's feet as well. That's the spirit that we should have in our lives and in our ministry. Christ said in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, but Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, oh yeah, that's what I'm looking for, the boss, the title, the leader, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life for ransom for many. Jesus said, listen, the way to the top is serving. The chief spot is a servant. Don't look to be ministered to, but to minister. And Rehoboam was being a dominant, fulfilling carnal desires, and it backfired, and it ruined his leadership, and it ruined the kingdom of the people of God at that time, because he was not willing to listen to the people, humble himself, and serve and lead in this way. Now, you may say, well, what causes a man to be dominating, to be controlling in his spirit? And oftentimes, it's because of some strong influences in his life in the developing years. And let's look at that very quickly. First of all, letter A, maybe through under-nurturing or detached parents. Maybe under-nurturing or detached parents. He was in a home where maybe his parents weren't there, or his parents were physically there, but there was no real connection and nurturing of a relationship. So he grew up in the home of a mom and dad, but never really had a good relationship. Or he grew up in a home where there wasn't a dad or there wasn't a mom. And in his development, there was under-nurturing and there was a detachment. And what happens is, usually a young man who grows up in an environment like that will be attracted to a lady who has been in an environment where she has been over-nurtured and over-attached to her parents, and those two extremes come together, and you've got the ingredients for disaster. Because he's coming in with a misguided perception of the home from what he has seen, and she's coming in with a very unhealthy view of it as well, and the relationship often can go in a direction that is not according to God's plan whatsoever. And I don't know the background of every man here, but I want to encourage everybody who did not grow up in a good home with a mom and a dad, or in a home you had mom and dad, but there was not a good relationship, be careful. Because you may have a tendency as a result to lead in a way that is not according to the Bible. You may have a tendency to fall back on what you saw, even when you saw it and in your mind you said, I don't want this. But at times we can go back to it because it's what we know. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to ask God to help us. So maybe it's under nurturing or detached parents. Let it be. It might be because of mismodeling. Maybe it was the strongest role models in your life were those that were not leading correctly. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 5:9, thou shalt bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, the Hebrew word translated into iniquity there is the word avan, and it means to bend or to twist. Have you ever seen a tree that's like this after a long time of just prevailing wind in one direction, and now it permanently is growing this way? What God is saying here is there's some children that are growing this way because of the wind in their home blowing in a direction against God's plan or design, and as a result, they're bent, they're twisted. The iniquity of their fathers has been passed on them. And again, I don't know everybody's model in our home, but I want to encourage you, if you grew up in a sinful environment, if you grew up in an environment where your dad did not lead with a servant's heart, if you grew up in an environment where your dad did not listen to your mom or you or your sisters or brothers, if you grew up in an environment where you were not in church, you've got to understand, hey, I probably had some models in my life that weren't right. There may be a tendency in my life to do something that isn't right. And that isn't your fault, but it's something you need to understand. It's something you've got to be aware of, because it's my prayer for you that you change all that. That starting with you, it's new. Starting with you, it's right. Starting with you, it's according to the Bible. But we're never going to get there until you first get to the place of, hey, there might be some stuff in my life that isn't right, that isn't according to God's plan, that I need to face in reality and know with God's help that it must be changed. And it might be this idea of a model, that a pattern in your life that was not according to the Word of God. Letter C, it might be ignorance or insecurity. It might be ignorance or insecurity. When a young man has grown up without a father in the home, he often lacks the appropriate knowledge of how to love a woman, love his wife, from just the daily observations of watching mom and dad at home. And I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, who had this, who had that. I'm just saying, listen, if you were in a home where you did not watch on a daily basis your dad love your mom, then there may be some things you did not gain from those formative years that you needed. Now, there's hope. Because with God, there's always hope. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to learn how to do it according to the Word of God. And God will help you. What I'm doing is I'm just kind of painting a backdrop. Listen, there's some dominant husbands, and it's just kind of coming out of a tendency in their heart because there's some things missing in their past. And God can fill the gaps and voids. Don't be discouraged, but you got to know they need filling. You've got to know they're not right. You've got to know that, hey, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. God, I need your help and your mercy and your grace to get this thing all filled in the way it's supposed to be done. And so it may be because of an ignorance, or it might be an insecurity. And when we haven't maybe quite seen how it should be done, we're a little insecure to come along and serve and lead because we're not maybe sure how it'll turn out. And I just want to quickly, and this is not in your notes, but I'm going to give you three ways to heal from this, addressing some basic needs in your life. Number one, you've got to recognize the problem of your early family life. Now, I am not teaching this lesson so we leave here having a pity party about our past. Not one of us can change one iota about our past. But what I am doing is I'm drawing our attention to the realities of it. Because how can I make the appropriate adjustments moving forward if I don't know what I'm adjusting? How can I make the corrections if I don't know what I'm fixing? I've got to at least better look back and say, okay, that was wrong. That wasn't the way it should have been. This could have been better. Now I know what needs that work moving forward. Then I've got to forgive, number two. So I've got to recognize the problems of my family life. Man, this wasn't according to God's plan, but then I got to forgive. I can't live my whole life bitter against my parents and blame them for everything I'm doing today. Can I say this in love? Every poor decision you and I make from today forward is on us. It's not on somebody else. It's on us. God brought you here. God brought us together so we can open His Word and we can learn and we can say, hey, boy, that wasn't the way it was supposed to be. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And this is the way it's going to be from now on. So we can't blame them forever. In fact, and what I'm saying is, forgive them. Some of you might pick up a phone this afternoon and call a parent and just say, hey, I want you to know I love you and I forgive you. Our home wasn't perfect. Maybe they knew better, maybe they didn't. I don't know. It's none of my business. But there's got to be peace in your heart. There's forgiveness there. I forgive them. I'm going to let it go. And then understand your behavior today and correct what's wrong. So realize, okay, there may be some stuff in my past that isn't right. That wasn't the way it should have been done. And it's kind of built in me. I mean, I've been blown this way for a while. I'm tilted. But I got to forgive. And I got to get straightened back out. I've got to identify, what am I doing now that isn't God's plan? And yeah, I saw so-and-so do that or so-and-so or this or that or the other, but that isn't God's way. I need to identify that behavior and correct it. I need to make it right. We got to overcome that ignorance or insecurity. Number four, where would a dominant husband or leader come from? Well, maybe sin and deception. Another influence that creates dominant men is sin and deception. Now, there are some men who just have no good reason to be the way they are. It's not their past. Their past was fine. It's just a matter of sin. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about pride. They don't have a past to blame. They don't have a model to blame. They don't have something dramatic in their upbringing that they can kind of hang all that on. The truth of the matter is, they know God. They know His Word. They should be leading correctly, and they're not. And they're not because they're proud. They won't humble themselves and serve their bride. They won't humble themselves and serve their children. And sometimes it's just a matter of pride in our life. And the only solution for that is get right with God. Get right with God. God, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for the way that I've led. And repent of that before the eyes of the Lord. Accept God's word as a standard of truth in your life and in your marriage. And say, hey, this is the way I'm going to lead. I'm going to love her as Christ loved the church. I'm going to serve her with a servant's heart. Or letter E, maybe it's a dominant temperament. Another explanation for a dominating husband is that he was simply born with a dominant temperament. In the secular or Christian studies, there's basically four temperaments that have been identified. The strongest one, we often refer to as choleric or the lion temperament. And it's, or you might have heard of it as a type A personality. It's basically a person with a temperament that is typically very aggressive, very strongly opinionated, and desires to be in control of everything. Now, if God has given us a temperament, if we have been created with a strength in one particular area, the Bible says to you and I, especially when it talks about the children in the formidable years, let all things be done in moderation. So if God's given us, say, a temperament of, here we go, we got to make sure in our homes it's tempered, it's moderated with service. Okay, so God's given me a desire to lead and to solve that problem, and here we go. But in my home, that needs to come from a loving spirit, a servant's heart, a humble approach. And so we could look at any number of factors as to how we would get to being a dominant husband. But we're basically identifying that none of them are good. And all of them, we got to step back and say, if I'm going to be the right kind of husband, in Ephesians 5 husband, then I've got to love and I've got to serve. And I want to encourage all of us this morning as husbands, let's examine our leadership in our home. Is it dominant? Is it overbearing? Is it self-centered? Is it my way or the highway? Is it bless God? Is it that? Because it shouldn't be. It would have never have happened to Rehoboam had he listened to the people and served them and said, you're absolutely right. Taxes are lowered. Requirements are lowered. I want to just serve you people. They would have been his servants for life. Isn't that what we want in our homes? We've got to listen and we've got to serve. But we don't want to be the dominant husband. Secondly, the passive husband. The passive husband. One of the worst kings in Israel's history was Ahab. Now, he was known for being an ungodly king in his own right, but probably one of the most famous things about him was his evil wife Jezebel and what she did in the lives and the hearts of those people. And Ahab allowed that to happen. One of the prime examples was Naboth's vineyard. I don't have time to develop it all, but he wanted this vineyard, and it was in Naboth's lineage. And Naboth said, I'm not going to sell it to you. And you can read it later there in Kings. And Jezebel came home, and there was Ahab whining. He didn't get the vineyard he wanted. And she said, I'll take care of it. And she wrote letters, and she told people to falsely accuse Naboth of cursing God and take him into the courts and have him tried and find him guilty and stone him, and then the vineyard will be available. What a wife. And all this is carried out, and the poor man's life is taken, and now Ahab can take his vineyard and have it for his very own. And on and on and on in the life of King Ahab, he just allowed wicked things to happen in his own home by his own wife that led to the destruction of God's people at that time. Now, what leads a man to be passive in his leadership? Quickly, letter A, an overled or over-nurtured past. We talked about I can be dominant if I didn't have that, but sometimes if I had too much of it, too much nurturing, too much leading, too much involvement all through the formidable years, it can lead to something that's wrong as well. David said to his son Solomon, show thyself a man. Basically, David said to Solomon, man up, be your own man. And at times, if that's not in our lineage, if we were never challenged that way in our home, then we don't lead because we never had to make a decision. We never had to do anything. Mom and Dad did everything for us. And guys, I just want to encourage you, lead. Lead in your home. It may shock the dog. It may shock your wife. It may shock your kids. Everybody may have to take a while to get used to it. But I just want to tell you, God put you in that home to lead. That's your job. That's your role. I just talked about don't be dominant. Love your family. Serve your family. Pave the way for them. But lead. Your home will not accomplish what it should if you're not leading it. I know that's not popular teaching, but it's Bible teaching. You are there to lead your home. You got to be the leader. Letter B, it could be because of mismodeling. Again, an unbiblical male role model in your life. You say, Brother Roel, my dad never made a decision in our home ever. And I'm sorry for that. But don't you make that mistake. My dad didn't lead our home, and I'm sorry for that. But don't you make that mistake. You are there to lead. Letter C, it might be because of intimidation. Men have constantly been chastised in our culture and society for trying to lead biblically. You don't have to open my door. You don't think I can open my own door? You don't have to pull out my chair. You don't have to do this for me or do that for me. Our culture and society has so striven for equality that we have taken the position of a man in a servant leadership in the home, and we've made it look bad. And now some men won't do it because they're intimidated as to how it will be perceived by others. And you say, well, then what do we do? And guys, I want to tell you, the first thing you do is don't become passive. You make sure that it's loving leadership. You make sure that it's sacrificial leadership. You make sure that it's servant leadership. But don't stop leading. We need men who lead their homes. Don't be intimidated to do the wrong thing. And wives, we're going to get to you in the weeks ahead, all right? So just hang in there with me. But if you have a husband who is striving to lead according to the Word of God, don't fight that. Don't fight that. You're hurting your home. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's what the Bible says.
God says, I'm going to look your husband in the eye, and he's going to give an account for your home. You can either support him in that, or you can fight him in it. But he's the one I'm going to look to for the account. That's God's plan. And there should not be a rift in your home because your husband's trying to lead. Now, I know there's some ladies in here that are just praying their husbands would lead. And we're learning. We don't want to be dominant, but we don't want to be passive. We want to lead. Letter D, might be because of sin or laziness. Some men have become passive to punish their wives. It's their way of kind of getting back at them. I'm not going to lead, and it'll drive her crazy. They don't yell. They don't stomp around. They just kind of sit, and they don't do anything. And it's just kind of their way to get even. And guys, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but I'm saying to all of us collectively, shame on us. Lead. Lead. And if you're not leading for some reason such as that, then repent of it before God today. God, forgive my sorry soul that I'm not leading in our home because I'm somehow trying to settle a score. I don't lead because I'm trying to settle a score. I lead because God told me to. And I don't have a score to settle with God. I need God's help. I need God's blessing. And I don't want to take 1 minute off of doing what God created me to do. I want to be right with him. God, help me to lead in my home. Or it might be laziness. Some men are passive because they're lazy. Leading's work. We live in a culture that everything's got to be so equal and everything's got to be a certain way to make everybody happy that we've somehow painted this idea of a passive leader being the next generation leader. Listen, a passive leader is a walk in the park compared to be a biblical leader. It's work. And we've got to repent of that sin and rid our lives of that laziness and lead our families. And lastly, it might be a passive or phlegmatic treatment. The husband who has naturally a passive or phlegmatic personality, just kind of a go with the flow, you know, everything's okay kind of a deal. There's going to be an inclination normally just to kind of let it happen. And guys, again, just like a type A personality is going to have to say, whoa, balance that out. Love, lead, sacrifice, serve family. The guy who's just passive, go with the flow, everything's fine, no big deal. Who, if he wanted to, could never make a decision, let his wife lead everything and everything would be fine, is going to have to get out of that and say, listen, I may be more passive in nature. My spirit may be more just kind of go with it than somebody else's, but I'm still the leader of my home. That's still the role God's given me. That's still the responsibility that I have, and it's still what I'm giving account for. So God, help me the way you designed me, the way you made me, where you gave me weaknesses and strength. Help me in the midst of that to still be the leader that I should be. What does America need today? Righteous men. What do the families of his design class need today? Righteous men. Men that lead according to the word of God. Not dominant men. Guys, let's love and serve our families. And not passive men. Guys, lead your home. Lead your home. You get out front and lead your home. And this week I'm praying that our homes will sense our sacrificial love and servanthood and leadership for what's happening in the four walls of our home. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for some time together this morning in your word. And God, I pray that you bless the homes represented in our class. Use your word to challenge and equip our lives. Help us to please and honor you. And may the men of this class lead, loving their wives as you love the church. Bless them, I pray, this week. In Jesus' name, amen.